Morning. Thank you, Dale and Beth. I have to say, as I was wrestling with concepts and ideas in the book of Hosea this week, I find these words, the first words of this song that was just sung to us, quite appropriate. I am not skilled to understand. There's some strong words in the prophet Hosea. And as we come humbly to the Word of God, believing that He has a message for us. But as I was wrestling with these words, I was wrestling with some complicated questions. How do we understand the relationship between these strong words of curses and blessings? These words of judgment and restoration. How do we understand the relationship as we see these different kinds of words that Hosea is giving to us? We see Hosea speaking passionately, and his words contain at the same time the language of passionate, unfailing love of God, but also the language of severe warning. Well, in the midst of my searching this week, God gave me a gift in an unusual way. Our power was going off and on this week in our house. I don't know if it was doing that at your place, but it did that at our place more than usual this week. And sometimes when the power goes out, we have to go back and reset the modem, right? You have to unplug it and wait for a few seconds, let it come back on. I was doing that, and as I was thinking about Hosea and how do we understand his message really for us today, my eyes fell on this book that was right beside the modem that we had ordered some time ago. I'd forgotten about it. But it's called Surrender to Love. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's really, I think, what Hosea is calling his people in his day to do, to surrender to the love of God. Someone else wrote to me this week and said, you know, Hosea is to me, it's the second best love story in the Bible. Hosea is a book which speaks powerfully about God's relentless, unfailing love for His people, even when they turn away. But how do we respond to all that? And I think that Dr. Benner has something here that's capturing the message of Isaiah. And what Hosea is calling us to do is to surrender our hearts to what? To surrender our hearts to this relentless love that God shows toward us. Let me read a couple of quotes from the early part of the book that stood out to me about this idea of surrender. Because sometimes we don't like to talk about surrender. And he captures some of these thoughts in these words. He says this, "The concept of surrender has come upon some hard times in recent years. Some view it as too close to submission. Others associate it with codependence or an abdication of personal power. Consequently, the notion of surrendering to anything or anyone has become suspect. However, despite the unpopularity of the notion, surrender plays a crucial role in our spiritual journey." Say that again. Surrender plays a crucial role in our spiritual journey. Christians often focus on obedience more than surrender. And while these two concepts are closely related, they differ in important ways. As we shall see, and I want you to listen to these words. I want to put them on the screen also, the second slide there, please, Joe. As we shall see, surrender is foundational to Christian spirituality. And listen to this description. It's the soil out of which obedience grows. Can you get a picture of that? Surrender is the foundation of Christian spirituality, Christian relationship with this loving God, and it's the soil out of which our obedience should grow. Christ does not simply want our compliance. He doesn't just want us to do what we're told. Christ wants our heart. He wants our love. And He offers us His love. He invites us to surrender to His love. Christianity puts surrender to love right at the core of our spiritual journey. It goes on to say this, Christianity is the world's great love religion. the Christian God comes to us as love, in love, for love. The Christian God woos us with love. And he works our transformation through love. Surrender is the soil out of which obedience should grow. As we look at that phrase, we notice that Dr. Benner here is using a particular kind of analogy. And if you're here last week, you'll notice that the prophet Hosea also used this analogy in what we called sort of the central verse, the central idea, the central challenge from the book of Hosea. It also uses this agricultural analogy. So here we have, surrender is the soil out of which obedience should grow. Look again at Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. This is the main challenge, I believe, that Hosea is giving to his people. Sow seeds of righteousness, this agricultural analogy. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. And do what? Rake up the unplowed ground. Unplowed ground is hard. It doesn't receive seeds. Nothing can grow in it, right? Because it's hard. It needs to be plowed. It needs to be softened up. So break up this unplowed ground. Where's this unplowed ground? Well, it's in our hearts. For it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. And this is the main call of Hosea. It's time to seek the Lord. What does that mean? It's time to return to the Lord. It's time to surrender our hearts to His relentless love for us until He comes and showers His righteousness on you. Powerful, powerful verse in the book of Hosea. So here's my invitation to us. My invitation is this. Today, I want us to have a heart check. I want us to check to see what's capturing our hearts. Our hearts are not just those places inside of us that pump blood. Our hearts, we talk about our hearts as the seat of our passion. What we love from, what we love really lives in our heart. And here's the problem, our hearts can be stolen. Hearts can be captured by false gods. This is what happened to the people in Hosea's day. So my invitation is this. I want us to hear these words of Hosea as he describes God's relentless, unfailing love, even when the people are running away. I want us to hear and understand that love. And I want us to seek to understand more and more what it means in my life experience to surrender to God's unfailing love for me. This is how we become wholehearted followers of Jesus. It's possible that you're hearing this good news about God's love for you and the good news of Jesus for the first time, or maybe you're just coming to know the story of Jesus. The prophet Hosea wants you to know for sure that the God who created you also loves you. He passionately loves you. He didn't just create you, He loves you, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you believe, no matter how you live. This God who created you is a God who loves you. And the only way to find fullness, fullness of human life is to surrender to this love that God shows toward us. Some of us here have been followers of Jesus for many years. We've given our hearts to Jesus. But wait, it's possible that in the run of life, the pressures of life, the temptations of life, that there's a part of our hearts that have been captured. Part of our hearts that have become hard, like this hard soil that no longer takes the seed. So my invitation this morning is that we do this heart check. Hosea wants to call us to a place of full surrender, where we're ready to look at our hearts and say, what parts of my hearts have been distracted away from the God who loves me? How has that happened? It happens in our world. So we want to check our hearts and wrestle with this concept, this notion, this idea of what it means to surrender to God's relentless love that He keeps on showing to me even when I turn away from Him. Please turn to the prophet Hosea. If you have your Bibles with you, there's still some more on the table there, I think, if you need a Bible. It's easy if you have an iPhone or an iPad or something like that. You can just type Hosea. If you're looking in the book part, it's towards the end of the Old Testament section of the Bible. It's the 12th one from the very end of the Old Testament. It's in this cluster of what we call the minor prophets. It's the first one of them. It comes after the prophet Daniel. Hosea is speaking to us, and as we do a quick review, chapter 1 we looked at last week, and what we found is that there was a shocking living parable that God asks Hosea to do something that is unimaginable. He calls him to be this living parable pointing to God's unfailing love for these people who were failing him, who were turning away from him. And so God has given the prophet Hosea this shockingly difficult assignment. He says, go and marry this woman who's already has an unfaithful heart. Perhaps she's already working as a prostitute. We don't know the details. But she has an unfaithful heart. And God says to Hosea, his faithful prophet, he says, go and marry her because I want your life to be this living parable. So he marries her. They have three children together. And these three children are given very significant names. And these names represent for us the theme of judgment. And what God does is he uses the names of these children to give what we call an oracle of judgment, of warning his people that judgment is coming because of your waywardness, because of your unfaithfulness. So that's the first part of chapter 1. Then we come suddenly to the second part of chapter 1, and right away, bumped right next to this oracle of judgment, is an oracle giving hope for the future. And Hosea does this. Hosea gives us these words of judgment and then these words of hope and restoration right next to it. And what we learn is that even in the midst of God's people turning away, God's love is relentless and he's moving towards this time of restoration. But what is the point of the judgment? We find that out as we come in to chapters 2 and 3 today. What we find as we look at chapters 2 and 3 is, I believe what we see is this urgent call to surrender to God's incomprehensible love. What does the word incomprehensible mean? Well, it means you can't comprehend, right? You can't understand. You can't understand God's love. And here's the deal. If you look at the whole story of Scripture, this is a consistent message from beginning to end. We cannot understand God's love for us. It is relentless. It's unfailing. It's bigger than what we can grasp with our minds. And yet, even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul prays this great prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And what does he say to us? It's my prayer, Paul says, that you'd be rooted and established in this love of God, that you may have power to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, right? So that's the consistent message of the whole of Scripture. Hosea is giving us a picture of this relentless, unfailing love of God for his people. And so I want to suggest, if we take chapter 3 first and look briefly at that, we say it's a description of the living parable, and the living parable is completed as we look at chapter 3. If we look at chapter 2, what we find is that there's this urgent call to surrender to God's incomprehensible love. I would like us to spend most of our time in chapter 2. I want us to see chapter 3 as a living illustration of the truth that we find in chapter 2. The language of chapter 2 is very strong. It's very direct. It's very bold. It's even shocking. But it's rooted in this idea. It's rooted in the idea of this living parable that God had asked Hosea to go and marry this unfaithful woman. And this is an analogy of God's relationship with his people. The language that Hosea uses in chapter 2 is not so much an analogy in itself, but it's rooted in the analogy. It's very strong language. I want to suggest we find four parts in the early part of chapter 2 of what is really God's rescue plan. This is God showing his love for his people even as they turn away from him. It begins with a call to surrender. It goes then to this description of discipline in two ways. Description through obstacles. Then discipline through hardships. And then, surprisingly, we find this beautiful language of God alluring his lover back to him, even though she was unfaithful. So let's look at each one of these just briefly. The call to surrender, first of all. This is chapter 2 and verse 2. Listen to the strength of these words. Hosea writes these words, "Rebuke your mother." This is in the language of analogy. "Rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise I will strip her naked and make her as bare as the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land and slay her with thirst." Very strong language. What is Hosea doing here? What is God doing here? What God is doing is doing a wake-up call here. And I believe that what God is saying in part is this, is that if your heart is not surrendered to me, then neither are your passions. And if your passions are not surrendered to me, then neither is your body. Because a surrendered heart is the same as it necessarily means that our passions are surrendered to God. And as our passions are surrendered to God, it makes a difference in how we live with our bodies. So the prophet cries out to these people who are worshiping other gods and saying, remove this adulterous look from your face and remove this unfaithfulness from you. The language is bold and brash. It's also very sexual in nature. Why does God use this sexual kind of analogy here? In part, it's because of this. In Hosea's day, a part of this worship of Baal, that the people of Israel who were supposed to worship the God who brought them out of Egypt and called them my son, their hearts had been stolen by these false gods, and part of the worship of the false gods included engaging in sexual relationships with shrine prostitutes. And this practice was a flagrant violation of God's design for human life. Flagrant violation. Right back in the beginning of the story of the Bible, sexual relations were created for this one flesh relationship between a husband and a wife. A little while later, when God gives the law to his people, when they're at Mount Sinai, what does he say to them right there in the very foundation of the law? One of the Ten Commandments is this: you shall not commit adultery. The sexual relationship is designed by God to live within the covenant bond of marriage. It's the way it's always been. That's the way God sees it. God is using this strong language to wake his people up. Some of them were actually involved in this illicit sexual activity. And God is saying to them, remove this adulterous look from your face. Your heart has been captured by another god. So remove this spirit of adultery and turn and surrender to me who loves you with all of my heart. But I want to suggest to you that it's not just about sexual sin. In those days, as in these days, there are many other gods, many other false gods that capture our hearts. The god of power, we can seek after power. There's the god of money, we can seek after money. There's the god of pleasure. We can seek after pleasure. Pleasure can capture our hearts. And Hosea wants to say to his people, anytime you allow your hearts to be inflamed with passion for something other than God, then you are committing adultery. You're betraying the love that God is showing towards you. We need to be honest with ourselves as we consider, as we seek to bring Hosea's words into our day today. There are so many competitors in our world seeking to capture our hearts, seeking to take our hearts and capture our passions. We still today have these competitors like power and money and pleasure. I want to think, though, more specifically about the sexual part of who we are as people. We live in such a highly sexualized world. It seems to me, 30 years or so ago, I'm old enough to remember that long, seems to me, maybe I'm just not remembering correctly, but it seems to me that you had to go looking for sexual temptation 30 years ago. Today, sexual temptation comes looking for us everywhere. In every form of media that we have, whether it be TV or internet, smartphones, YouTube, whatever it is, it comes looking for us. It's pervasive. And the problem is, and it's not only pervasive, but it's also very deceptive. So easy for us to fall into traps. One little look won't do anything. The deceptive part of it is that one little look leads to another look and another, and soon we become trapped. What's wrong with flirting a little bit with this man who's not my husband or this woman who's not my wife? The problem is it begins to awaken desires in our heart that are not according to God's love for us. And we can so easily become trapped in relationships that go completely against what God has for us. We live in a world where the pressure to compromise God's design for human sexuality is immense. This pressure is so immense. How can we resist this powerful and deceptive God that is so strong in our world? I want to suggest to you that we can't resist it by sheer willpower. We are not strong enough, my friends. And it seems to me that Hosea is telling his people, you're not strong enough just to stand on your own. What you need is the power of God's love. What you need is to surrender your heart to the power of God's love. It's only God's love that has the power to bring this transformation in our lives. It's only the surrender to God's love that can create the soil out of which obedience can grow. And so we seek this morning to check our hearts. To check for those places where perhaps our hearts have become hard to what we know God's desire for us is. Hosea wants to tell us, let's till that soil, let's make it soft so that the seeds of God's truth, the seeds of God's love can go in there and can grow and produce obedience. Well, we pick up the story partly through verse 5, and what we see as we see just how far God's people have become deceived. Listen to what God's people say, the latter part of verse 5. She said, God referring to his wife, his people, she said, I will go after my lovers. And listen to this. This is shocking language. She says, I'll go after my lovers, and it's them who give me my food and my water and my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. You see how far the people have become deceived? They thought that this wooden pole that they were bowing down and worshiping, they thought this wooden pole had given them food and clothing and everything they need for life. How is that possible? Really? You believe that? And yet how easy it is for us also to think that somehow this world is what offers us food and clothing and pleasure. Really, it comes from God who created us. These people had fully embraced the lie of the enemy. But here's my question for you. As we see this description of people who had so thoroughly turned away from God, they thoroughly turned away from him and had completely given their hearts to these false gods, how is God going to treat them now? Is he going to cut them off? Listen to what he does. Chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, God says to his people, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. I believe what God is doing here is he's bringing discipline to his people. The writer of Hebrews tells us very clearly that those who God loves, he disciplines. Why does a parent discipline a child? A parent disciplines a child in order to correct wrong thinking, in order to protect the child from falling into danger. A parent disciplines a child because he loves a child. God brings discipline to his people because he is the lover who is seeking to protect his people from harm, from danger, from judgment. But he does it with discipline. The same theme continues as we read verse 8. We find again how deceived the people has become. Listen to God's description of what's going on. She, that is my lover, my people, she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil. I was the one who lavished on her the gold and the silver, which they did what with? They used it to worship false gods. So again, God brings discipline. Discipline through hardships, I want to suggest. Listen to the language. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it's ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her naked body. And so I will now expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. And no one will take her out of my hand. This is amazing language here. God is at the same time disciplining and making it hard for his people, and at the same time he's protecting them. No one will take them out of my hand, God says. God's relentless love is being shown towards these people even as they continue to turn away from him. And we notice then that discipline is a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call to the people. Check your hearts, Hosea says. Check and see who has taken away your heart. Come back is the language. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to surrender your heart back to this God who loves you. God is not giving up on his people. Even when they turn away, God's love still presses towards them. But here comes the most surprising action of God in this rescue plan. God says, I will allure her. This word allure is the language of courtship. The language of a lover seeking to draw his bride to himself. I will persuade her. I will call her to my love. Therefore, verse 14, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of Egypt. Did you catch what God is looking for? God is looking for a response. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a response in our hearts to his love for us. And he uses this language of courtship, this language of courting. Many of you know that Martha and I have been married for just over 2 years, 2 years and almost 4 months as it works out. That means that 2.5 years ago was a season of courtship. I really hesitate to use this analogy, but I think I must, because I hope what it does for you is it brings this picture of how much God loves you. It came time in this season of courtship with Martha and I. We were wrestling with the question back and forth, is God really in this? Is God really leading us together or not? We spent a lot of time on Skype because she was living far away. She came down to visit a few times. We were wrestling with this question, and it came down to a time where I felt like God was saying, yeah, this is my gift to you. But then it came to a point where I had to ask a question, as it works out. Only a very small handful of people knew that this was going on. Very small handful of people. One of them was my good friend Kent Matheson, who many of you know. And I said to Kent one day, Kent, I think tonight I'm going to ask Martha to marry me. And he said to me, well, you better do it right. I mean, you know, you've got to do something creative and romantic. And I thought, oh man, pressure or what? So what I'm about to share, I have shared with very, very few people. You need to know. I wrote a song. First song I've ever written in my life. It would be the last song probably I ever write in my life. I'm not really proud of this song. It's not going to make the top 10 or even 100,000 songs on the hit parade. But at the end of the song, it said, Martha, will you marry me? And you know what? It worked. Here's the thing, folks. God has written a love song for you. it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter how you live. God has written a love song, and it's to you. Hosea wants to tell you, God loves you with a relentless, unending, unfailing love. And what he's looking for is this response in the heart. A heart that is ready to surrender this love that he has for you. That's what he has. That's what he's inviting us to do. We don't have time to go into detail for the remainder of the chapter, but I do want to read it because it's so powerful. What Hosea does for the remaining part of chapter 2 is amazing, and God is doing this through the prophet Hosea. It's like God is opening a curtain to the future. It's a curtain that's open to the future even from now. And the language that Hosea uses is language to describe what I believe is the new heavens and the new earth. This is the time of full and complete restoration. Listen to the language that Hosea uses. Three times he uses this phrase, in that day. So let's follow and see what he's going to say. We begin in verse 16 of chapter 2. In that day, and here I want to suggest it's a restoration of intimacy. Listen to the language, verse 16. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I'll remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. Do you see what God's doing? He's restoring this pure-hearted intimacy with God. That's what he's doing. He's restoring it completely. As we go on, the second in that day, I want to suggest in verses 18 to 20, is an eternal covenant of safety and wholeness. Listen to the language. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that they may all lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love, compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness and you will acknowledge the Lord. You will acknowledge is the same as response. You'll respond to this loving God who loves you in this full and complete way. The language that he uses describes a world that is like the original world that was created. In that world, we will no longer be afraid of grizzly bears and lions and tigers and anacondas and little spiders and all those things. It's a world that's back in its perfect state. This is where God is taking us. This is what God is doing. This is his love for us. There's one more in that day. It begins in verse 21. It's an eternal covenant of abundant provision and secure identity. Listen to the language. In that day, I'll respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. And I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, they will respond, you are my God. Hosea is describing for us, God is giving us this glimpse of the future. This is what he has in store for us, this place of perfect relationship with him forever. God loves you. He longs for you to participate in this time. The language from Hosea reminds us of the language of Revelation. John the Apostle, as he's looking forward to this time when Jesus will return to the earth and he gets this vision from God. Listen to the words of Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given for her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And friends, you are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Loves you.
invites you today to surrender your heart to His love. So that your desires become His desires, so that we learn how to love what God loves and hate what God hates in this world. And so begin to live this fullness of life that God, that Jesus came to give us. So how will you respond today as we do this heart check, as we look for places in our heart where we know we've been deceived? Bring those places and we say, God, please make this soil soft. Let your love go deep there. Chapter 3 is, I believe, a living parable that reflects the beauty of the truth of chapter 2. Let me just read it to you. Hosea chapter 3. This is going back to Hosea's real life. The Lord said to me, go and show your love to your wife again, although she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and they love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And then I told her, you're to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I'll behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites, and this is God's commentary on it now, for the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. And afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord, their God, and David, their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to His blessings in the last days. You see what's going to happen? There'll be this response. And what God is saying to each one of us here today is to check our hearts and say, is my heart really fully surrendering to this relentless, beautiful, powerful, unfailing love of God? Because it's only in surrendering that we find this soil for obedience. And as we find that, we find the fullness of life that God longs to give us. Father, help us to stand humbly in front of your word today. Help each one of us to bring our hearts with humility and honesty before you. Would you reveal to us those parts of our hearts that have been captured by other gods? Would you humble us and bring us to a place of complete surrender of those things to your love? Help us not to be deceived into thinking that what the world can offer is better than what you can offer. But help us to know, understand, see, experience your unfailing, relentless love for us. Love you, Lord. You know, as we look at the whole story of the Bible, that none of this is possible unless Jesus comes and He dies for us. So we humbly say thank you for Jesus. Thank you that He came to make this possible. Would you take our hearts today? Would they be completely and fully surrendered to your love? May it be in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.